Let's pray. Father, thank you for our church year that reminds us of things that you did, that Jesus did particularly when he was on here on earth, living amongst people like us, dying and rising again. And Lord, please will you guide us? Will you get through to us as we look and try to understand the things that happened on that Palm Sunday all those years ago? Please, Lord, speak to us. Amen. So, are we agreed that Jesus is King? Hopefully we are. That was how he came that Palm Sunday. But the real question is Jesus more than the King? Is he your King? Is he my King? And what does that actually mean for you and me to say that Jesus is my King, our King? Because Jesus, he came not as just any old king. In Jerusalem, they'd had obviously many kings in the past who'd come to Jerusalem. And the crowd here recognised Jesus as a king of some sort. And he was coming along from Mount of Olives, which is a mountain, a big hill, and there's a really steep incline down into the valley of Kidron, and then up the other side is again quite steep. And people were cheering wildly. They thought he was great. They were expecting things from Jesus. They could see him as the Messiah, the son of David. Why should this day and what Jesus was doing that day be important to us, though, 2,000 years later? I'd say, see what you think to this. If we don't know Jesus as King of our lives, in a real sense of being King of our lives, then we don't actually know him. If we don't know Jesus as our King, then we don't actually know him. Try and understand what Alan's trying to get across there. Three things I want to look at. One, what it means for him to be a king, the true king. See that he is meek and humble, what that means, and how he can be and how he must be our king. So first of all, Jesus being the true king, him being meek and humble, what that actually means for us, and how he can be and has to be our king. So Jesus, first of all, Jesus is the one true king. Now, we still have a king in this country, and I'd suggest he's not doing too badly. But he's not a king like we had kings of old, say to the middle of the 1700s, when a king, up until that point really, if king said something go, something went. You know, you did as you were told. And we might not like the idea of someone, a king or anyone else, determining what our lives should be, how our lives should be run. We might think, well, we're not bothered about the King of the UK, but we actually have other things that actually run our lives for us. We may be besotted with famous athletes or TV personalities, sometimes politicians for a little while until they get in government, and then maybe not quite so keen on them. I don't know if you can remember this far back. I've gone back with a few things today. Can you remember that Nike advert? I mean, they're always on the box, aren't they, Nike? But they were advertising their shoes, their trainers, saying that you need to buy their trainers. You've got to be individual. You've got to stand out from the crowd. Be an individual. Buy their shoes, their trainer shoes. I mean, the obvious thing is if everyone bought their shoes, you'd no longer be an individual, would you? So, you know, they're telling us what to do, and they're trying to run our lives in that bit. And lots of people would spend a lot of money on Nike trainers. Right, see if anyone can remember this. Who can remember 1979 LP by Bob Dylan? Right. Val, not quite far back enough for you, really, isn't that? That was Val was a Beatles girl, wasn't he? In 1979, there was great excitement amongst students that Bob Dylan had come out as a Christian, and he'd released this LP called Got to serve somebody. Got to serve somebody. And he claimed, and I think he's right, I think he's scriptural in this, and that we all serve someone, whether we like it or not. There was a... that was the track. The LP was Slow Train Coming, beg your pardon. The track was about, got to serve somebody. So, that's this one. Can you hear me or not? Can you turn back on again and let's see what happens? Right, okay, I think we're okay.
Block your ears, everyone. That's made it worse, isn't it? Right.
Thank you, glamorous assistant. So, try and get back on track. What actually motivates you? Who controls your life? Who runs your life? Is it you saying, I want to run my life myself? Or is there something that motivates you? What motivates you? What makes you tick? What makes you, gets you doing things when you get up in the morning? There was an archbishop called William Temple around the time of the Second World War, I think, who actually said something, and it's, when I first heard him say this, I thought, what on earth are you talking about? But I think he's actually right. He said, religion is what you do with your solitude. Religion is what you do with your solitude. When you stop running around, when you stop after kids or your husband or your wife or wherever, or church or school, and you've got a bit of peace and quiet, what is it that comes to your mind? What is it that makes you think? Is it your family, your career, church stuff? If those are important in your life, if those are the things that make you tick, that motivate you, what do you do when things go wrong? Is it your career? Because sometimes careers go wrong. Sometimes we get made redundant. Sometimes our family, there's divorce, there's kids who go off track, off the rails. There's illness and stuff. Not trying to get too morbid, but there are things that go wrong. And when they go wrong, they can be earth-shattering for us. They can totally throw us. Some of that problem is that we may have put things that are good in themselves in Jesus' place. We can put good things in our life that take His place, and when they go wrong, they can trap us. They become king of our lives. But when the true king of our life is Jesus, then that will not make so much difference. We will still have Him as our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world have shown us so often. When something takes the place of Jesus, it becomes an idol. And so often we don't realise this. Why do we need Jesus as our King? Jesus is unlike any other king. He was and is a humble king. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, I know the British Empire was not brilliant in every way. I mean, empires are there for pushing other people around. But you might not know that 1917, the British were fighting the Turks, as well as the Germans and Austrians, Hungarians and everyone. And the British captured Jerusalem from the Turks. And rather go in, all guns blaze and showing off, aren't we, great bunch. The fellow in charge of the British forces, General Allenby, as he got to Jerusalem, he didn't ride in on his horse. He got off and he walked in because he realised that if he'd gone in on his horse, and people would have compared him to Jesus because Jesus came in humbly. Caleb, could you show the video, please? It's a short video of someone else, how someone else goes around as a very important person and comparing to Jesus. This is a gentleman going to the golf club. See if you can guess who he is. Count the cars. That's 51 seconds long, so not too much to wait. You get the idea. Car after car. I think there's something like 40 or 50 cars in President Trump's cavalcade when he goes to the golf club. Now, I'm sure you do need security and stuff, so it is a bit different. But there's a very difference in attitude there. And I'm glad Jesus is the way he is. Jesus showed his humility when he came into Jerusalem. And we had the quote from Zechariah in the reading from Matthew 21. Just to remind you, Zechariah, speaking about the Messiah, said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we've got a bit of a contrast here, a bit of a paradox. Jesus is righteous and victorious. He becomes victor over sin and death a few days later, a week later. But he comes in lowly, riding on a donkey. For us, that's a bit like if the king, our king, King Charles, turned up to the state opening of Parliament in a Ford Focus or something like that. Or if President Trump had gone to the golf club in a Toyota Aygo. But he didn't. So this vision of Jesus, Jesus showing what was important to him, showing who he really is. He came on this donkey, struggling up the hill. Not a very spectacular sight, a very humbling one. Because he was not glamorous. That was not glamorous. Donkeys are what children ride on, aren't they? Kings ride on war horses, but not Jesus. Why the difference? When kings came into Jerusalem, whether they were Israelite kings or whether they were foreign ones, which is often the case, they came to bring judgment on the people there. But Jesus was totally different. He didn't come to bring judgment, he came to bear judgment. If Jesus had brought judgment and thrown out the Romans, say, as many Jews wanted, he'd have brought temporary relief to a limited number of people for a limited time. But coming to bear judgment for us, he came to set you and me free forever. That's what Jesus did for us, why he needs to be our king. If Jesus truly is our king, and if he's the one who motivates us, who runs our lives, we can be assured that he'll never let us down. Whether we let him down or not is different. We all let him down in various ways, various times, different degrees. But Jesus loves us. He died on the cross for us. He never changes. He never changes. Your spouse, your vicar, your church warden might let you down, but he never will. And what we need to be like is like Paul the Apostle. And I've used this quote before, but this is one that always challenges me when I read Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. It's Paul in jail, a stinking jail. And he wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For him to live was Christ. And he knew that when he died, whenever that would be gain for him. Jesus has to be the king of our lives. And when he's king of our lives, and that actually means something, rather than just chopping those words off, that means we have to obey him. Because when we obey him, we're doing what pleases him. And he looks after us, he cares for us. He tells us to do stuff for a reason. We may not realise what that reason is. But when we obey Jesus, it should be because he says so. If we can understand it, then great. But if we insist on understanding exactly why we need to do things, then that's just turning him into a sort of consultant for our life. We're putting ourselves on a par with him. That's not a good place to be. So a question for us all, is Jesus truly our king and not that consultant? Is he truly our king? What does it mean to you? If you had to explain to someone that Jesus is your king, how would you put that? How would you put that in real terms, not fluffy theological terms? What does it mean in your life? Because he's the one on whom everything hinges. He has to be the most important thing in our life, the most important person in our life. And why, sensibly, would we not want that? Why would we not want Jesus running our life? We need to be able to say, like Paul, that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray and let's have a moment and think through our lives, the obvious things at least, are there areas of our life where Jesus, we don't allow Jesus to truly be king? They're not things where we should be afraid of letting him be king in that real sense. Because he loves us even more than we love ourselves. Are there areas where we need to release to him, to open up to him, to obey him? Let's have a moment of quiet to think that through.